The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
It's wonderful to hear John's gospel read to us earlier this morning. And one of the things about John is he wants us to live it. He wants us to take hold of it in such a way that we can see ourselves in this. And this morning, that's what I want to do, is I want you to picture yourself as one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. I want you to imagine you are one of the 12. And that means that you get to spend time with Jesus. It means you get an insider view into what it would have been like to see how he lives his life. It means that you are first-hand eyewitnesses to the miracles of Jesus Christ. And as we go through John's gospel, John wants us to live that out. So can you imagine what it was like when you turned up at a wedding and it was headed for a social disaster because they had run out of wine, which was just part of the hospitality culture with celebration and partying on, and one of the key things had come to an end. And you were there when you saw Jesus take water and make it into wine. I reckon it's probably the most famous wedding that ever happened, because people still talk about it. And if you talk to someone who doesn't know much about Jesus, one of the few things they'll probably know is he's the guy that turned water into wine. Why they know that is always different for every person. And if you talked to one of the disciples at the time of Christ, they would probably nod knowingly and say, I was there. I saw it happen. And then as we continue through John's gospel, you see this situation where Jesus on a Sabbath day is wandering around past this pool of Bethesda, and there's a man who's been an invalid for 38 years. And you as a disciple got to see Jesus tell this man to get up, pick up his mat and walk. And that's exactly what happened. The man picks up his mat, fully healed, walks down the road, and the disciples would all sit there and go, I was there. I saw that happen. So you could imagine this feeling of the disciples of seeing Jesus at work. I remember as a kid, I was growing up on the farm, and I would spend time with my dad and, you know, countless hours sitting on a tractor. And I'd sit there and I'd think, one day I'll get to drive this. And I'd see him do his work around the farm, and I'd sit there and go, one day I'll get to play with the chainsaw. All right, I'll get to use the chainsaw safely. And you would think about the time that I'm going to get my turn. I'm going to grow up and I'm going to be able to do this. And whether it's a new hobby that you're learning today, and you sit there and you watch someone who's your teacher or your instructor or your coach or whatever, and you sit there and go, I can't wait till it's my turn. And I wonder if the disciples were ever thinking, I wonder when I get a turn at this. If I'm a disciple of Jesus, if I'm following him, if I get to spend time with him seeing this, then surely one day I'll get to play too. And this day comes about. It comes about the day that we heard earlier, where people had been sitting listening to Jesus, about 5,000 men plus women and children, and they got hungry, and Jesus decided today's the day where I'm going to let them play. I'm going to let my disciples get a chance to do something that I reckon they've been itching to have a go at. So he decides to stretch them and talks to them about how about they get something for everyone to eat. Talk about being thrown in the deep end, hey. If you were one of those disciples, how would you feel? If suddenly you were told, not just, here's a little miracle of a headache I want you to heal, but Jesus goes straight from, here's your first chance to do a miracle. I want you to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. That's sort of throwing you right in the deep end, isn't it? That's what Jesus did. And so Philip goes to the logical way and says, okay, how much money would it cost to feed all these people? And Andrew, who's more of a relational guy, goes, hang on, who's out there that we can partner with? Hey, it's a kid. And he's got some loaves and fishes. How about we get him to share them? And then Jesus takes those loaves and fishes and he starts dividing them. He starts giving thanks. He starts sharing it out. And now the disciples get to be part of a miracle. For the very first time that we see in John's gospel, they get a chance to have a go. And so they start handing out this bread and fish and it keeps multiplying. And they feed more and more people and this just keeps on coming. Now, take a moment and think about if you were one of those hungry people on the side of the hill, how would you feel at seeing this food supernaturally dividing in front of you and you get to eat it? I mean, that'd be really something, wouldn't it? Now, think if you're one of the 12 disciples who's handing out the bread and fish. And you've been thinking, one day I'll get a chance to have a go. And today's the day. And you are handing out bread and fish. And it just keeps dividing and keeps dividing. And people are smiling at you. And people are thanking you. And you're sitting there going, yeah, I'm with him. They recognize you're one of the 12. And it'd be pretty exciting. You know, there have been times where I'm sure many of you have seen someone pray for someone and their life's been changed. You've prayed or you've seen someone be prayed for and they may have experienced a physical healing. You might have seen it there in front of your eyes. In other cases, you heard about it the next day or the days afterwards that, yeah, at that moment that you got to see someone's life was changed. Or maybe you've had the privilege of praying for someone. You got to sit with someone, maybe you laid hands on them, you were praying for them, and their life was changed because of a prayer that you were part of. God did the healing, but you were part of it because by faith you stepped into that place to pray for someone. Maybe some of you have experienced the power of God in your life in such an amazing way. You had an encounter with Jesus in a really personal way that you knew your life had been changed personally forever. Or someone prayed with you and you understood what forgiveness meant for the first time. And because of someone's prayer with you, you could let go of the pain and the hurt, maybe the revenge that you felt. Or maybe you're at Teen Street, if you're one of our youth who is down with 800 young people over the school holidays, and you got to be part of an incredible time of being part of a small group and share life together, and then you went to the throne room, which is where they would worship together, and you felt the presence of God, and there was an amazing experience, and you're sitting there going, God, this is incredible. Maybe you've been to a church camp or a conference. And in that place, you felt a touch of God in such a way that you knew your life had been changed forever. And if you've been part of something God is doing in someone's life, or maybe in your own life, and you sit there and go, my life will never be the same again. It has been so special. I don't think I'll ever come down off this high. Anyone ever thought that? Yeah? Did you ever discover that you came down off that high? It's true. In the following hours or days or weeks, things might keep going well. And your quiet times that you just spend reading the Bible or praying or listening to worship music, and they're just amazing. And you find that prayer is something that just flows, it's easy, and you can even keep your temper. You actually have nice thoughts about people that you struggled with. You can even pray for those people that you've been struggling with and you find it easier to pray for them until something happens and you come down, crash even, after that spiritual high. And we never thought we would, but the pressure starts to build in our lives. We get tired. We get squeezed a little bit harder. Maybe there's more spiritual opposition that's coming against you. Maybe we've tried harder, we've worked harder, we've worn ourselves out emotionally and physically because we thought we should just keep on going on this high forever. Well, let's go back to the disciples, because I suspect they were on an absolute high, having just been participants in this amazing feeding of 5,000. Not only was this a really public miracle, it got everyone talking, not only was it totally supernatural, this is the first time in John's Gospel that we discover the disciples got a turn to play at this miracle experiences. And they've been hanging out to have a turn, going, one day it's going to be my turn. And they got to have that, and it had been amazing. And what we discover in this gospel, it says that when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. Jesus puts them in a boat. The other gospels tell us that Jesus puts them in a boat in the evening and sends them off by themselves while he goes up the mountain to pray. And I can imagine this hubbub of excitement of the disciples in the boat as they're talking, as they're unpacking their experience of the day, and one saying, did you see the look of surprise on the people's faces as the bread just kept coming? Did you see that big guy and he said, can I have seconds? And we had enough that we could give him seconds and thirds. He couldn't believe it. And so they'd been rowing away, celebrating the day, and it gets dark out on sea, and that's no problem because some of them are really experienced fishermen, and they know this lake, they've grown up on it, they've been fishermen in this area, they know the stars, they know exactly how to navigate by them, they know where they're going. They knew their destination because it says here that Jesus had told them to go across the lake to Capernaum, so they were headed on that way, celebrating as they went. But the Sea of Galilee is a really dangerous place for boats. For those who have been there, they would know that this is a sea that actually sits well below sea level. It sits right down low into a valley. There's actually quite significant mountains all around it. And that creates certain wind currents. And those currents come down over the hills and drop down very low into this lake and can cause rapid changes in the atmosphere around about that place. Still today, even though boats are much bigger and safer and powered, it is still a very dangerous place on the sea when a storm comes. And that's what happened. The strong wind starts blowing and the waves grow rough. Matthew's gospel includes this story and it says that they are being battered by the waves. And so the disciples are rowing. And what this scripture says is that they have rowed about 3 to 4 miles. So let's say if they've rowed over 5 kilometres, they are being tossed about. And can you imagine how they're starting to feel? Because it's now in the darkness of night. And these are big waves in a dangerous lake. And they're rowing hard, but to no avail. And it wasn't just for a short time. Because not only does Matthew's gospel include this, so does Mark's gospel. And in Mark chapter 6, it says, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. What's that tell us? They got in the boat just at evening and Jesus went to them just before dawn. That's the whole night long, isn't it? They'd only rowed 5 miles, so it's not as fit fishermen. That probably wouldn't have taken that long. And, 5 kilometres. And so they are out in this storm for a long time. And then Jesus appears. And they are frightened. And at first they think it's a ghost. Some apparition that's just floating above the waters. Or maybe the soul of some poor sailor who was caught in a storm just like this one. And he fell out of the boat and drowned and he's come back. And so you can imagine the fear in these disciples. And then Jesus spoke and said, it is I. Don't be afraid. Isn't it interesting how we can be on a spiritual high having experienced an encounter with Jesus when he's touched our lives, or when we have ministered in his name and we've seen the lives of others touched around about us, and we don't think we're ever going to come down off that spiritual high until the pressures of this world start to build up around about us, until the storms of life whistle down from the hills on high down into the depths that we find ourselves in. And things change. Sometimes suddenly, we just wake up in a grump. We went to bed happy. Has anyone else ever discover that? Or someone says something and it just triggers something in you. And quickly you go from being happy to being sort of down a little bit. Maybe someone said something that just triggered a wrong response from us. Maybe we get accused of something. Maybe we get criticized. Maybe they gave us feedback that was actually really fair, but we didn't want to hear it. And as a result, we suddenly feel like we've gone down into this lake that's below sea level. We're sort of down below where we know we should be, and we're in that place. And then suddenly the winds of stress just seem to come down off the hills around about us, just like the winds came down onto that Sea of Galilee, and it starts to create this internal turmoil. And this storm that we're suddenly finding ourselves in, and we start to struggle and we try and rationalize what's going on, and we go, if I just row a little bit harder, if I just try a little bit harder, just get a grip on yourself. Put some effort into this. And so we put in more effort. Maybe we try and control the circumstances around about us. We're trying to control our emotions. Sometimes we put more effort in. And we go, if I just work a bit harder at work, it's just going to solve this problem. If I'm just kinder to this person, that's going to fix it. Sometimes we go, look, I'm struggling here, so I'm going to put all my effort into my sport. That's going to be my outlet. That's going to be my release. And we put more and more of ourself, more and more of our effort into the situation, and yet at the same time we start to feel more and more alone. And then Jesus appears in the midst of our storm, and we're so focused on the storm, and we're so focused on how we're trying to survive the storm, that we don't even recognize him. And Jesus comes to us in the midst of that. It might be through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we're so focused on the natural that we don't see him or sense him or be aware of him. It might be that Jesus comes through a friend or a family member or someone else, some random stranger who you haven't met, and he sends someone along to encourage you or help you, and they offer you help, and we say, I'm a little bit busy right now, can we talk later? Or we misinterpret their offer of help, and you sit there and think, I wonder why they want to help me. I wonder how it's going to help them. Or, pig-headedly, they see we're struggling and we go, no, I'm fine, it's just a little bit windy and wet, but I'll get through this. Anyone ever done that? And, you know, Jesus is right there with us and we don't see him, we don't trust him until his voice cuts through and says, it's I. Don't be afraid. You know, one of the reasons we don't recognize him in those situations is that maybe he turned up in a way he'd never turned up before. I mean, Jesus hadn't walked on water before, as far as we know. And the disciples would never have expected Jesus to walk on water. So Jesus was turning up to them in a way that they just didn't expect. And as a result of that, they just simply didn't recognize him. They thought he was a ghost. You see, sometimes Jesus turns up into the situation that we are in and we don't recognize that Jesus is right there with us, either through the power of his Spirit or through someone else that he has sent to come alongside us, and we don't recognize him because he's turned up in a way that we just weren't anticipating. He's doing something new. He's doing something very different. Because sometimes he's got to get your attention by doing something very new or very different when you're in the midst of a storm of life. But until we recognize Jesus in our storm, there is nothing that we can do but try and keep going in our own strength and often stay frightened. But then we hear his voice. We recognize him. And then we still have to choose how we're going to respond. See, one of the things we discover in this passage when we look at the three different gospels that include it is that Jesus never neglected the disciples. People say, well, why wasn't he with them? You see, it says that he put them in the boat, they're on a spiritual high, and he sends them off with a clear direction of where to go. And he goes up to pray, to spend time with God. And I think he's actually letting them have a go. They're on top of the world. They're on their spiritual high and they're thinking nothing's going to take us off this. And he's letting them go out on the boat. And the storm comes. He never neglected them. It says that he continued to watch. He still watched over them. He saw them struggling with the oars. He saw the wind battering them. His eye was still on them. And then when he knew that they'd got to a place where they realized that they couldn't do it on their own, then he walked to them. Sometimes there are situations where you're sitting there going, why am I going through this? Sometimes God allows you to go through a season where you're sitting there going, I've been so close to him that I can just do it on my own strength. And he's waiting. He's watching. His eye's still on you. He will come to you. But then you still need to choose how you will respond. That's where it was for these disciples. John's gospel, it says, he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. You see, it says, then they were willing to take him into the boat. They had to recognize him first. They had to realize this is Jesus. And they had to make a decision. Am I going to let him into my boat or not? In the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of the storms that we find ourselves in our lives, we still need to make a decision. Will we receive him? This translation says they were willing to take him into the boat. Numerous other translations talk about they were willing to receive him. In the midst of our difficulties, are we willing to receive him? Will we actually invite him into our circumstances? Will we allow him to get into our world where we've been focused on the storm and upon our efforts in the storm? Will we invite him into our world? What will it look like? It might mean that we need to acknowledge that although we've tried, although we've put in the effort, all the effort that we can muster, there are some situations in our lives that we cannot and won't get through without inviting him into our lives. We have to make a conscious decision to say, Jesus, I receive you into this situation. You are welcome into this situation. Just recently I was talking with someone who was really struggling with some big issues in their life. It was someone who knew Jesus. It was someone who knew how Jesus could touch and heal the lives of people. And he'd seen evidence of how powerful Jesus is. He believed in Jesus. And at the same time, he was struggling to let Jesus into his life. What I mean is he knew Jesus. He knew Jesus loved him. But he couldn't receive him. Why? Because he'd been hurt. He'd been hurt by others, and so he wasn't sure that if he couldn't trust others, maybe he couldn't trust Jesus either. And he was in the midst of a storm, but in the midst of that storm, he was saying, because I've been so hurt by others, I don't know that I trust Jesus really. I know he can touch the lives of others, but would he touch my life? Yes, I know I'm in the midst of the storm, but is Jesus really safe? And so what happened was that person was trying harder and harder and harder to deal with the pain of the storm, to deal with the difficulties of life. But what happened? The storm kept raging on. See, for the disciples, the storm kept raging on all night long until Jesus came to them just before dawn, and until they recognized Jesus, and until they received him into their world. And it says, then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Some Bible commentators actually say that this short passage has two miracles in it. The first miracle was that Jesus walked on water. That's what we often focus on. But there's another thing in this. It says, and immediately the boat reached the shore. John uses the word immediately in the Greek only three times. In John chapter 5 we see it. Then Jesus said to him, this is the man at the pool of Bethesda, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once, immediately, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. So we've looked at that story previously. We know that as soon as Jesus spoke to him, he got up, he picked up his mat and he walked. John uses it in John 17. It's the story of Peter in the courtyard, and he'd been challenged as to whether or not he was a follower of Jesus. And it says in John 18:27, again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, immediately, a rooster began to crow. The third place where John uses this word immediately is in the story we've just read. Then they were willing to take him into their boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So what does either at once, at that moment, or immediately mean? Straight away. That's what John wants us to get. Isn't that a miracle that Jesus got in the boat and not they continued to row to shore, or a great wind blew them rapidly to shore, but at once, at that moment, or immediately, they landed where they were meant to go. That's powerful, isn't it? What happens when Jesus gets into your world? Things change immediately. It makes a difference. Yes, in reality, there still might be difficulties. Particularly if there's difficulties that we've caused. If the storm has been due to our sin or something we've said or something we've done, we've still got to live out through the consequences of that. Yes. But as soon as Jesus is in your situation, immediately there's a change. Because suddenly there is help. Suddenly there is hope. Suddenly Jesus changes things. So as we look at this passage, what we discover as we summarise it is that the disciples were on an absolute spiritual high. They'd been participants for their first time in a miracle. They left Jesus to pray. They set out on their own across the sea, going where Jesus had told them to go. They're doing everything right when a storm comes. And at first they tried to outrow the storm. They tried harder and harder, but to no avail. Then Jesus appeared and they didn't even recognize him because he was appearing in a way that they never had seen him like that before. As soon as they recognized him, they invited him into the boat and immediately everything changed in their world. Immediately the boat reached the shore. Just for us, we can be heading exactly where Jesus wants us to go. But it doesn't mean we won't encounter storms in our life. Just because you're going where Jesus wants you to go doesn't mean that it's going to be smooth sailing all the way. And we can have been full on for Jesus. We can know him, we can love him, we can be on a spiritual high. But we can still be scared in the midst of a storm. But Jesus will be there. He will have his eye on you. He will watch over you. He will meet with you. And when you recognize him and when you invite him into your situation, he will take you to a place that is safe and secure within yourself. And all our own efforts, regardless of how normally useful they are or how appropriate they are, they still don't cut it. Rather, we need to rely on Jesus to get us to where he wants us to go. He'll get us to our destination, his destination, much quicker than using our own efforts. And so, today I encourage you, wherever you're at, whether you're on a spiritual high, there will come a time where you will find it will get harder. Remember, look out for Jesus. If you're in the midst of that storm right now, invite Jesus into that situation. Whether you've been in that and you are now going somewhere into that place of calmness and peace, celebrate that. Give thanks for that. But what John wants us to get to understand in this passage, in this whole passage, there's only a few words that Jesus says. The whole passage is focused on what's it like for the disciples. That's what we've got to take from this. What's it mean to us, wherever we're at? What are we going to do differently this week? That when you find yourself in a storm, look around for Jesus. It might be the Holy Spirit speaking. It might be someone else. Look for him. Recognize him. Invite him in. It will change your world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that in this passage we see that just because we're walking with you and just because we're going where you want us to go, it doesn't mean that it's always smooth sailing. We need to take hold of that, because sometimes we have this ideal picture of what Christianity is, that if we're doing what Jesus wants us to do, it's always going to be good. But no, Lord, we're aware that there are times it will still be tough. Lord, we want to see you. And so, Father God, I pray that today, through the power of your Spirit, you will sensitize our spirits so that our spiritual eyes will be open to see Jesus. Our spiritual ears will be open to hear Jesus say, "It is I. Don't be afraid." That in the midst of the storms, we will see Jesus. We will invite him into our situation. And right now, let's take this moment and say, Jesus, for anyone here who is in the midst of a storm, who's finding things really difficult, really tough, we take a moment and we say, Jesus, we receive you. We receive you into this situation. We invite you to get into it with us. And we trust that you will take us to where you want us to go, knowing that will be safe, that will be secure. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.